Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for calling us together to be your people. Thank you for this time that we have to study your word, and I pray that as we get into your word this morning, you will help us to have the open minds and hearts that we need to truly hear from you. Help us to be convicted this morning. Help us to be changed and transformed by our encounter with your word. And Father, as we go from here, I pray that we'll be strengthened and built up as your people to do your work in this world. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I want to start by reading chapter 10, starting at verse 17. And I'm going to read down through 23 because Bill read for us the rest of it. Really, the sermon's all the way down to 31. I'm just going to read the part that I didn't assign to Bill. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud, and honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "I have kept all of these since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." I'm going to go on. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The reason I went on and read more, even though I said I wasn't going to, is because I didn't want my reading to stop at the statement about how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, because that is not the point of this story. That was the immediate application of Jesus' instructions to this guy. But clearly, as we have the Gospel of Mark 4 in chapter 10 here, there's some conversation that goes on afterwards. And Jesus' statement to this man is broadened out to the rest of the church and to the rest of the disciples to have much more of a meaning than what it did there. So I went on so that we would see that. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I like how a man shows up, and by all accounts, when Scripture tells us that Jesus loved this guy, this is not an insincere man. This is not a Pharisee. This is not a Sadducee. This is not any kind of elite teacher of the law. This is not a scribe. This is not some guy that thinks he's owed something that he's not. This is a man who sincerely comes to Jesus with questions, asking questions, looking sincerely for answers. And yet, his sincerity was not enough. The man was sincere and committed, but Jesus called him to go deeper. Now, what do I mean by that? I think he was very sincere in his question. He was open in his question. He wasn't trying to trap Jesus. He wasn't trying to trick Jesus as so many of his opponents were. He asked an honest question. He asked a sincere question. But Jesus went deeper with him to point out to him that although he was sincere, and although he was honest, and although he did some things, Jesus was looking for a lot more than just this man's sincerity and commitment. What do I mean by this guy was committed? Because someone might say, well, he wasn't following Jesus. He wouldn't sell his stuff. Well, we don't know that until Jesus actually tells us that. But when a man comes up and says, I have kept the commandments from the time of my youth, I think we can infer that this is a guy who takes his religion seriously. Would you agree with that? Now, let's not try to be ridiculous and act like this guy. There's no way this guy could have kept the commandments, so he's making this up to try to get on Jesus' good side. I don't think that's the case at all. There's a lot of biblical material that implies that Jews were able to affirm this, that they were able to keep the law, so to speak, with the aid of the sacrificial system. And nowhere does this man pretend that he did things perfectly. What he's saying to Jesus is, I've been a good Christian because I've tried to live my life as morally as I can. Except he would have said Jew. I'm saying the word Christian and try to bring it into our time. This man comes to Jesus, recognizes who Jesus is, and says, I want to know how to inherit eternal life. I've been a moral person. I've followed the Bible as best as I can, and I want to know if that's enough. And Jesus prods him deeper. In fact, Jesus goes deep enough with this man to point out that the man what the man was really committed to when he challenged him on his issue of possessions. When he challenged him to sell his possessions, what he had, give it to the poor, and then he could follow Jesus. See, notice that it wasn't the man's knowledge about the Bible, and it wasn't the man's ability to live morally that was going to satisfy Jesus. Jesus wanted to know, what was this guy really attached to? What was he really loyal to? What was he really interested in? When he'd go home at night and he was home all by himself, what did he really think about at those times? I hope all of us have understood clearly that we can be religious in our practice and still have a heart that's very far away from God. We can go to church. We can recognize that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We can do good things. We can keep biblical commands. We can do five acts of worship. We can teach five steps of salvation. We can do all of those things, but still have a heart that's turned away from God. And this is the whole crux of what this story in the Bible is about. It's not about a man who had a lot of stuff and would he sell it or wouldn't it. See, Jesus goes on to show us this is about you and me and our ability to give up the things that are most important to us to truly follow Jesus. Sometimes when we look at this passage, a passage like this, we don't like it. Because when we first hear Jesus say, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and then come and follow me, we don't like that because some of us have just gotten a brand new TV we don't want to sell. Some of us have just gotten a brand new car we don't want to sell. Some of us have spent a lot of money on some other things that we know we can't get back. Some of us have been very poor with our financial dealings. And now Jesus is talking about how you spend your money actually matters for a life of discipleship. And it does, but that his point to this man isn't his point to all Christians at this time. But for many of us, we try to make ourselves feel better at this point by looking at a passage like this and saying something like, Jesus didn't really mean what he said, he just wanted to know if we're willing to sell this stuff. He wants to know if we could give things up if we have to. And that's more of our response, what I have up on the screen. Wait a minute. He didn't really mean that, did he? Of course he did. Why would he say it if he didn't mean it? But the application of Jesus' words to a man who was tied to his possessions will be different than his application of this principle to us who are tied to a lot of different things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of us are tied to our possessions. And at this time, Jesus' call to us is sell your stuff, get rid of it, get rid of those false gods, those attachments, and then come and follow me. Some of us are tied to different things. But this gets to the heart of the problem. Do we want to follow Jesus only when it's convenient for us? Because here's this man, and I feel bad for him. Because
He was sold a bill of goods by the religious community he was a part of. Be moral, follow the law, go out, you'll get eternal life, you'll inherit it, that's good enough. But Jesus said, no, it's about your heart. And where is your heart in relation to me? The Bible tells us the man went away sad. And that is sad. But that man is no different than many of us who are more attached to other things than we are to Jesus. For many of us, may I put out there, that we're more attached to our religion than we are to Jesus. Many of us here today love our religion more than we love Jesus. Specifically, we love the practice of our religion more than we love Jesus. When Jesus calls, do we answer his call? Or are we too busy filling pews? When the Bible tells us to take care of the poor, do we blame them for their situation instead? When the Bible criticizes the wealthy, do we look for our own complicity in it? Or do we just assume that we're not like them? When Jesus wants to send us on his mission, do we assume that that simply means attending more Bible studies? Do we love Jesus, or do we love our church building more than we love Jesus? These are the questions that this passage opens up for us. Because this man loved his religion, but when it came down to it, he loved his religion more than he loved Jesus. Because to love Jesus would have meant that he would have sold his possessions, given it all to the poor, and then come back and followed him. And for us, loving Jesus more than loving our religion means that we have to look past some things, get over some things, look beyond some other things, keep our mind directly on Jesus. Jesus teaches, in fact, we've already read, that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But not only the rich, because later Jesus explains that following him is really about leaving other things behind. I want to go back and look at some other verses in Mark so you can see what I'm talking about here. For example, look in chapter 10, just in this story here, at what Peter says. We have left everything to follow you. And then Jesus replies, truly I tell you, no one who has left several things will fail to receive a reward, is basically what Jesus is saying. But they're talking about this word left, leaving things behind. And sometimes, you know, we'll get kind of a mystical sense of that or a non-application sense of that. And we'll think, well, just like when we say, well, Jesus didn't really mean you got to sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And we'll say, well, Jesus doesn't really mean that you have to leave these things behind. He just wants to know, are we more committed to him than we are to our homes, to our family, to our brothers, to our relationships, or whatever. He just wants to know. But if we go back and look through Mark like we're going to right now, what we'll find out is that when Jesus talks about leaving, he actually means breaking away from things and making a clean break from things. For example, Mark chapter 1, verse 18. I'm not going to put these up on the screen. You can turn your Bible if you want. I'm going to read every verse I refer to. Mark chapter 1, verse 18. Context is Jesus calling his disciples. So he says in 17, come, follow me. Talking to Peter and Andrew. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Verse 18, at once they left their nets and followed him. You see what that's saying? They didn't fold up their nets, shove them in a backpack for later. They left their nets and followed him. To follow Jesus, they left something behind. Chapter 1, verse 20. After Peter and Andrew, he goes out and finds James and his brother John. And in verse 20, without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men and followed him. Then Jesus is talking about over in chapter 10, leaving father. And the people that immediately heard that had left their father to follow him. See that? They didn't pull the boat. You see what I'm saying? When he says they left their father, they didn't pull the boat behind them and just left for a time. They left their father with the employees. They left their business behind to follow Jesus. They left it behind. How about chapter 1, verse 31? These are in the Bible.
Jesus with Peter's mother-in-law. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and Scripture tells us that the disease that afflicted her left her. It was gone, right? Isn't that what it means? If it left, it was gone. She was no longer sick. It left. It made a clean break from her body. Chapter 8. This would be a good one. How about, start in chapter 8, verse 11. Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. We know their questions were always insincere. Came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Now watch this. He sighed deeply. By chapter 8, Jesus is tired of these guys. You know what it's like? Someone calls you up on the phone with a question that you've already answered 20 times. You know, and that's Jesus. Give us a sign. Because he's tired. Hasn't he given them signs? Why are they there? They're there because they haven't left behind the things that they've needed to leave behind to follow Jesus. They're still hung up on those. So they ask Jesus a question. So he sighs deeply and says, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given it. Then he left them, this is the same word. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. So now, Jesus is literally on the other side of the bay or the lake from the people he left. I hope that as we're going through it, you're seeing that this word leave means leaving something behind. Breaking from something. Breaking away from it. Let's jump ahead to chapter 12. Just a couple more. Chapter 12, verse 12. Got some cowards here in this verse. Some people trying to gang up on Jesus until they realize they don't have the support of people that they thought they had. So now they try to back out of things. Chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. Okay, so they're angry. They heard a sermon. They're angry because they knew it applied to them, but they didn't want to do anything about it. So they're going to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd. Can you see these guys? They're all hopped up. They're looking to get Jesus arrested, but then they look around and they think, we're on our own on this one. So what do? They left him and went away. You see what I'm saying? The way that Mark uses this word, the way that the word left is used in his gospel, the concept of to leave, is making a break from things. They didn't just move back into the crowd and mingle for a little bit until some people left and then they thought they could get the crowd worked up. They left him. Which is quite different from when Jesus is calling people to leave other things to follow him. They're staying with other things, so they leave Jesus. Verse 22. Same chapter, verse 12. Let's skip that one. It's part of a teaching that Jesus is giving. Chapter 13. This is great. Maybe it applies. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Okay, by the time we're in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is in Jerusalem for one reason only. To be killed, crucified, and then to be resurrected. He's been telling his disciples over and over again. So now they get to Jerusalem, and the disciples can't wait to get on the tour of the city because they want to go see the temple and how great and majestic the temple is. And they love the temple. They're overwhelmed by the beauty of it. And they say, "Look, Jesus, look how great this temple is." And then Jesus says, "Yeah, they're great buildings." I'm in verse 2. "But not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Now he uses the word leave, the word left, to talk about how even this great edifice of the temple will be destroyed. These great stones, these great buildings are not even going to be left. They're going to have been broken away from. So back to chapter 10, when Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you," in verse 28 of chapter 10.
And then we look back to his call in chapter 1, which we read. He's telling the truth, isn't he? He doesn't just say, yeah, I'm more committed in my mind to following you than I am to following other things. I'm more committed, but I'm not really going to do anything. So when the people that constantly bring me down come into my life again, I didn't really make any change. And so I'm probably not going to follow Jesus at that point that I'm most called to. When Peter says, we have left everything to follow you, he literally means it. He left his business behind. He left his family behind. Because the pull of Jesus was more valuable to him than the other things in his life that he was attached to. Just like with this man, this rich man, this man with many possessions. I think he loved Jesus, but his love didn't translate into leaving behind the things that he was truly attached to. He loved other things more than he loved Jesus. So this morning, by way of application, I want to talk about the things that we love more than Jesus. I want to put some ideas out there specifically to do with our religion. I'm sure some of us love greed more than we love Jesus. Okay, without question. And I know none of us would ever identify it like that. We'd never say, I love greed more. But we find ways to couch greed in terms that sound a lot better. Without question. But I don't want to address that today. I want to look at ways in which we love our religion more than we love Jesus. Do we love complacency more than we love Jesus? Do we want to sit back, let others do all the work, hold the option back of complaining about it when it didn't work out the way that we thought it should, but feel good about ourselves because we attend worship service on Sunday and do some correct things? Do we want to attend Bible studies, compare ourselves with others who don't, as if we're more righteous than others because we've attended more studies? Do we feel like speaking with our neighbors about the church, speaking with our co-workers about God, that we're kind of off the hook on that because we have good attendance at our church-sponsored worship services and Bible studies? If so, perhaps we love complacency more than we love Jesus. Do we love complaining more than we love Jesus? Would we rather look around and point out things that we don't think are right, things that we think should be better, things that we didn't like that someone else did, although we never talked to that person ourselves, but we'll complain about them later? Or do we love Jesus more so that we don't look for things to complain about because we're too busy looking for ways to affirm other people in Jesus' name? And maybe complacency and complaining go together. Because I guarantee you that if you are not actively trying to serve Jesus, you will find things to complain about. If you are being complacent, you will find things to complain about in the church. And when most of your discussion, and these are things I've already said to myself, but when most of your discussion with other people is based around complaints about what isn't happening that should be happening, or why did somebody do something without permission or whatever, then maybe you love complaining more than you love Jesus. Another one, three, this is a third C. We like C's, Church of Christ. I have three C's this morning. Complacency, complaining, and now control. Do you love control more than you love Jesus? Do you see the church as a place to boost yourself in? Do you see the church as a place to push your own agenda because you're the only one who knows anything about anything? Do you get angry when people don't do things your way? Do you look around and put other people down because they don't have the length of tenure in the church or the amount of Bible knowledge that you have?
or the ability to do great things that you've supposedly done in your past, and these people just haven't had the time to get around to doing some of those things yet? I don't know, maybe because I've only been a Christian for a year. Do you love control more than you love Jesus? What do you need to leave behind? If you can't leave here this morning absolutely affirming to yourself that you love Jesus more than those other things we talked about, then we've got a problem. That's where we need to be. And it's not a problem that anyone needs to call anyone else out on. It's a problem that individually each of us need to work on. I sure hope I'm not complacent. I sure hope I don't complain. I sure hope I don't try to manipulate it and control. But if I do, maybe I love those things more than I love Jesus. Jesus wants to know from this man, you're talking about religion, but do you love me more than you love your possessions? How does he know? What a cop-out to say Jesus just wants to know if he's willing to sell his stuff. That's not what he said. How will this man know that he loves Jesus more than his possessions? He's got to go sell them. Because when he goes down to the store with that item in hand and gets up to the counter, then he's going to know if he can get rid of that thing, right? I mean, anyone can put a listing on eBay for some stuff and then take it down the next day and feel like, well, see, I listed it. I was willing to sell it. Or put something on the Amazon marketplace and then take the listing down. But until he takes those items and sells them, and then does one other thing, finds some poor people and gives the money to them, he doesn't know. Because there's always that what if. So he sells the stuff and he says, well, I'll just hold on to it and then I'll disperse it as I see fit. What's going to happen with that guy's money? He's probably going to be looking forward to his monthly statements, right? But he sold his possessions. See, Jesus has such a way of speaking piercing words that go straight through us to show us where we are, what we need to do. If we can't go a day without complaining, if we can't go week to week on Sundays without trying to exert control over another person at the church, and if we can't step up because it's always someone else's fault that they haven't created the condition to do that, or no one's offered this ministry at church, and if we can't step up, then maybe we're complacent. And those are the things that we need to ask ourselves. What do I need to leave behind? All of us have something. Maybe it's not much, but all of us have something that we need to leave behind. Imagine what would happen if we followed Jesus by leaving behind the things that distract us. Imagine if we could divest ourselves of the distractions in our, and I'm not talking about the things, you know, on occasion I turn the radio on in my car and instead of praying, I'm listening to the radio. So I should get rid of the radio. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the big things in our lives that prevent us from fully following Jesus. That's why I say control. If you can't throw yourself into the work of the church unless they do things my way, you don't love Jesus. If you go home every Sunday complaining about parts of the service you didn't like, how people acted, sounded, did, didn't do, can't believe this person, that's ridiculous, you might not love Jesus. And I'm not telling you this. You're going to have to answer this for yourself. But if you go home absolutely committed to being a good Christian, but yet whenever the opportunity comes up to doing something Jesus has called you to do, you make an excuse about why you can't do it, you may not love Jesus. Do you see what he's getting at here? This is a hard sermon. This is why I had a hard time. Believe me, Friday comes along, and I'm tempted to rewrite a sermon, come up with a totally brand new one from scratch, because I don't like this one. Do I love Jesus? If I'm honest,
Not all the time. I love a whole lot of other things more than I love Him. So I'd love to throw this sermon out. Start over with one that's non-confrontational, doesn't challenge anyone. But you know what? That's not being honest. That's me being complacent. If I don't want the Word of God to address me first as a preacher, then I'm being complacent. I don't love Jesus. And so this morning, I hope I'm bringing the Word to you in a way in which it's already deeply affected me, but I hope it also deeply affects you this morning. This is not a game we're playing. This isn't a game that we're in. Some of us are going to go home and watch football this afternoon. Maybe a race. Games. They're fun. They're enjoyable, but they're not serious. This is serious. This is real life. Jesus wants to know, do you love me enough to give up everything else that you previously loved? Yeah, I know he promises a reward later on. If we're giving things up because we're waiting for that reward, then maybe we're giving up stuff the wrong way too. Because Peter sure didn't have that reward at that point, but he says, we have left everything to follow you. Not that he's better than others, but he knows what Jesus is telling this rich man. He knows because he's done it. It's been positive for Peter sometimes. It's not been positive at other times, but it's been worth it. Because in those times that he's been up and down, that he's given up everything to follow Jesus, he has been with Jesus. And you remember what Jesus promises, to be with us always, even to the end of the age. So we can give up the things that we need to give up. And in the church, we should give up complacency. We need to give up complaining, and we absolutely have to give up control. Jesus promises to be with us. He doesn't need us to run his church for him. After all, Peter reminds us that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus will do just fine without our attempts to meddle. He asks us to be receptive to his leadership and then to follow him. That's what he wants. And this morning, as we close our time here, I encourage you to think about these questions. Do you love Jesus? And if not, what is in your life that is preventing you from fully loving him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Please be with us as we try to digest this message, this challenging message. I pray, God, that you'll enable us to learn for ourselves the areas in our lives that we may love more than we love you. Help us to give those up, Father, to turn from them. But thank you that even as we struggle with those, that you love us still, just as Jesus loved this rich man who had trouble giving up his possessions. Thank you for your promise that you, through Jesus, will always be with us. May we be encouraged in our down times with that promise. May we feel your presence among us in our lives as we live. May we be encouraged by you and by each other to keep pressing on doing your work in this world. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.